Well, good morning, everyone. Sorry for all the mix-up that happened, but I'd like to bring the love of my wife to you all. She, as you know, she's not feeling very well at the moment, but she's in bed, and I think she's watching us through YouTube. So, hello, darling, or wherever the camera is. Anyway, today we're going to talk about Jacob's troubles. Now, Jacob, when I talk about Jacob's trouble, of course, we know that Jacob actually did have trouble with both Leah and Rebekah, but that's not the kind of trouble we're going to talk about today. We are talking about Jacob in a sense of Israel's trouble. Now, this expression, Jacob's trouble, only appears once in the scriptures, and that is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. And if you'd like to turn your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, and we will read from verse 5 onward. It says, "Thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hand on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and I will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up from them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant, Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. Yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." So now this is the prophecy. Now it's a very powerful prophecy here. I mean, it's talking about Israel. It's talking about the time where Israel is having a lot of trouble, but then the Lord is going to come and he's going to rescue them permanently. The nations that have been persecuting them are going to be eliminated, or the persecution is going to be eliminated. So they're going to be set free, essentially. Now the question, of course, arises is, well, when does that happen? Is it really talking about Israel? Or is it talking about maybe another Israel, a spiritual Israel? Well, there's a number of suggestions that have been put forth about the fulfillment, or the possible fulfillment of these scriptures. The first one that I want to go through it, and first of all, let me just say that when it comes to fulfillment of prophecies, if the Bible is quiet about it, I mean, some occasion the Bible does say that something actually fulfilled something that was mentioned, but in many prophecies of the Bible, there is no fulfillment recorded in the Bible. And so we have to look to history and see whether this particular event that happened in history actually fits the wording of what the Bible says, whether it fits a fulfillment or the fulfillment of what is mentioned in a particular set of scriptures. So we have to look to history to see essentially the fulfillment of that scripture. But now there are other suggestions that have been put forth as to what a possible fulfillment could be. Now the first suggestion is, of course, is that this is talking about the trouble that Israel suffered in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when the temple was destroyed and then they were taken up in captivity for many years. So around about 600 BC, and many Christian denominations prefer that type of fulfillment, because when you look at it, it does seem to have a bit of a, it does seem to fit a little bit. But then when you look at other scriptures in the Bible, you find that it's missing a lot of elements. So, but let's just consider that for a minute. As I said, this is the most popular one among Christians today, particularly among those who like to spiritualize many of the restoration prophecies recorded in the Old Testament with regards to Israel. They claim that the events associated with the destruction of the temple and the desolation of the land is Jacob's trouble, and that those 7 years of captivity or desolation, and that after that they were essentially restored into the promised land, which did happen. In Jeremiah chapter 3, chapter 30, it also mentions David, that David will also appear. So they say, well, David actually did appear, because many years later, our Lord Jesus, who was a descendant of David, they interpret that to say that Jesus, the son of David, eventually came to the nation of Israel. Because by that time, a remnant has been taken out, have returned into the promised land in about 536, and then the nation started to grow a bit. And then our Lord Jesus appeared. So those Christians saying, well, there it is, there's the fulfillment. They had the trouble, David has now appeared. But is it? They say that Jesus came, and those who accepted Jesus were saved, and the rest, of course, were left desolate by the Romans. They were destroyed again in 70 AD, never to be recognized again as a nation. As I said, while there is some truth, it does not explain many scriptures that speak about troubles on Israel that history has no record of. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1 to 12, it talks about an attack of Gog coming from the north. Well, there's no record of that ever happening around about, you know, the days of Nebuchadnezzar or soon after, or even in that interim period between the destruction of the temple and then Jesus' return. There was no such attack. It's not written, not as been recorded anyway. So that's one thing. It also conflicts with Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6. Now, Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 says, "For I will set my eyes on them for good and will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up." So again, here's another thing that doesn't fit in, because yes, they were restored in 536, but then what happened in 70 AD? They were pulled out again. They were pulled down again. So, but the scripture specifically says that when they do return, it's permanent. They're not going to have that same problem again. Of course, some try to get around that by spiritualizing a lot of these scriptures and by saying that, well, these really don't apply to the actual literal nation of Israel, but it applies to spiritual Israel. And so they move the application from there to I guess by spiritual Israel, they're referring to the Christians. And in many cases, they're referring to themselves. So that is unfortunate that they do that. Now, it's true, there was a return, but they were never restored to the nation they were. They were subjected to other nations for the most part until their ultimate destruction in the first century. Therefore, their return back was not to elevate them as the main nation in the world, but solely to allow their Messiah to make his appearance in fulfillment of many other prophecies. Certainly, Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14 to 16 could not have had a fulfillment in them. Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 14 to 16. It says, Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from the land where he had driven them. For I will bring them back to their land which I gave to their fathers. And verse 16, behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after that I will send many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes of the rocks. So, what happened? Did they stop practicing having the Passover festival after 536? No, they continued to do it. Jesus had a Passover with them. He had many Passovers while he was alive. So he was still, that had not happened yet. And today the Jews are still having their Passover in their own way, all in remembrance of that event that happened in Egypt. There is no Passover of some other exodus that happened in some other time. So as a nation, they were subjugated to other countries such as Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And as I said, this return was only to allow for the first advent of our Lord, the Redeemer. There was no change of heart. In fact, by the time the Lord appeared, they seemed to be far from being ready to receive him, as is seen by the number that did end up following him. I mean, there was only 120 people at Pentecost. Jesus has gone through 3.5 years of an unimaginable ministry with performing all these miracles and doing all the preaching, and only 120 persons were there 50 days after he died. Apostle Paul tells us that there was possibly upward of 500 who may have responded when Jesus was on earth, and this is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6. So indeed, it is a dismal number compared to the size of that nation, making the fulfillment of this prophecy very weak indeed, which is not the case in God's word. So that cannot be the application. That is not when that happened. Okay, well, another suggestion that's put forth is that maybe this is referring to the second destruction, to the period of 66 to 73 AD, during those seven years or so. So some say, well, it could be that, because in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, it suggests that 2/3 of those living will be destroyed and only 1/3 will be saved. And sure enough, what happened is when the Romans came and destroyed the nation, essentially the whole nation was wiped out. They destroyed so many of the Jews at the time that only a small percentage, or 1/3 of them, according to the scripture, were essentially saved, but they were scattered throughout the whole nation. Now, unlike the suggestion before, this one makes no room for a restoration of Jacob, and additionally makes no room for a coming of David the king, because according to this application, David the king has already come 30 years beforehand. Whereas the scriptures indicate that David the king will come after the trouble that they will survive or that they will have. So these two suggestions then, the first one seems to make more sense. But according to both of these suggestions, Israel no longer plays a role in God's plan, as they have become just like any other nation in God's sight. Mainly due to their rejection of the Messiah, God having shifted to the Israel of God, in another word, the Christian denominations which most claim exclusivity on. So this is the two applications that many Christians like to use, either the first destruction or the second. But it's very, very, very weak. It lacks in many, many parts. It may apply in one scripture maybe or two scriptures, but when you look at a whole scripture that talk about this event, it fails. They fail. All right, let's move on. There is another couple of suggestions that I'd like to also mention. One is probably a bit more modern, and I think, if my memory serves me right, it's the Armstrong people or the Church of God or some religion of like that who somehow look to Israel as current Israel as fulfilling Bible scriptures. And this is a suggestion that mentions that Jacob's trouble is in fact the period from 70 AD, for when they were basically destroyed as a nation and then taken away as captive, right throughout until about 1948, when they were established as a nation again in a legal sense. Now, that suggestion says, this is possibly the fulfillment. That's Jacob's trouble. Because when you look at the history of the Jewish people, particularly during that period, what happened? They suffered a lot. They were persecuted. Christians suffered a lot. True Christians were persecuted, but the Jews also were suffering a lot. And they went through the Spanish Inquisition, and they also went through the Holocaust, which was the worst kind of persecution that they had. But ultimately, they were saved from all that, and they were restored into their land. By 1948, they were officially a nation, and they are still a nation today. So some say, you see, Jacob's trouble, now they've been restored as a nation. Ah, soon David's going to appear, Jesus or the Lord or whoever, whoever that's going to be, right, a descendant of David. So that is another possible application that many put on. Again, like some of the others, there is some truth in it. But the return of that, but the return in that land was by no means motivated by religious intentions. It was purely political. They were looking for a place to get out of the persecution, and there they had an opportunity, thanks to the English government, that they could get back into their land. And sure enough, they did that. So it was driven by political intentions and no more. And the large percentage of those who lived there are just like the rest of the world, very little by way of religious motivation. But the prophecy in Jeremiah 24, verse 6 and 7 suggests a change of heart before the Lord appears. This was not the case in 1948. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6 and 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. Chapter 6, it says, and I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them back, and I will plant them, not pluck them up. And then I will give them a heart, a complete heart, as is mentioned. Did that happen in 1948? Do we see the Jewish people today all really turning into religion? No, they're just really like any other nation. But they're saying, but this is likely to happen in the future, I suppose. But according to the fulfillment, it was 1948. That's when that happened. But it was not really the case. There was no attack from Gog, as mentioned in Ezekiel. And today, all the trouble that the Jewish people are having in Israel is coming from the Arab nations. Now, while there is, of course, a small inclination of a changing heart among some living there, such as the Messianic Jews, you probably heard of the Messianic Jews, who are adopting Christian beliefs and values, they are a very, very small minority. A recent census has shown that 57% of the Jews living there are secular Jews, and the rest are made up of traditional Jews or Orthodox Jews, of which the Orthodox is better minority. So, again, another fulfillment of a so-called fulfillment of a prophecy that this doesn't seem to fit in. All right, well, let's look at the last fulfillment now. So you're putting the scriptures up as I'm... Okay, I didn't realize. Okay. The last fulfillment I want to mention is the one that is more popular with Bible students, and it's the one that I personally tend to favor more than the others. And this is the one that actually says that this trouble started in the days around the Holocaust or before the Holocaust, and is going to culminate in the future. Now, I think you heard Brother Ross's talk where he established that 1878 was essentially the year when the Jews were, favor was coming to them. Well, whilst that happened, there was 70 years trouble that they had. I mean, there was the Russian people who were trying to get rid of them out of their country. And there's this Hitler and his Holocaust. So they have suffered a lot during those 70 years until ultimately they were brought into their country in 1948. Now, One thing also you need to understand too about the tribulation, and this is something also common among Bible students, is that we sometimes look at the tribulation as coming in phases. That it's not just a one hit and that's it, but it's a progression of events that happen. And this is what can happen sometimes. It can flare up a little bit, and then there's a quiet period, and then it flares up again. It's a bit like the pangs of distress on a pregnant woman. So she might get pain, and then it's a false alarm, and they go away. And they could go away for a month sometimes, or two. They come at 7 months, they can disappear, and they come back again at 9 months, and then they can come and go, until ultimately the baby is born. So sometimes the tribulation can take something like that. Now, history since the 20th century suggests that the tribulation comes in phases, and that includes Jacob's trouble. The trouble, as I mentioned, started with the Russian Revolution and went through the Holocaust, and ultimately, as we read, the fishers and the hunters eventually brought the Jewish people into their promised land, the circumstances, the tribulation that they were facing. And they were established as a nation. And the struggle, of course, has not ceased. It has continued on with the Arabs and the Palestinians, attacking them so many years. I mean, I was living in Lebanon in 1967 when that war happened, and I know how it's a very, very difficult time. So it hasn't come to an end. And it's still going on. And so, but we are expecting that something is going to happen where there's going to be a peace and security that's essentially going to happen in Israel. Now, if you look at the history today of the Jewish nation, there was the Egyptians, the Syrians, the Jordanians, the Lebanese, the Palestinians, the Iranians, the Iraqis. They're all attacking them, all against them. They just did not want the Jewish people in their land. Well, what do we see today? Iraq is no longer an issue. It's gone from this sense. It's still a country, but it's no longer an issue to Israel. It's controlled by the Americans. Egypt and Israel signed a peace treaty back in the 1970s after the second war that they had after 73, I think it was. Yom Kippur War or something like that. So there's peace with them. Jordan, I believe, has also made peace with Israel. Well, Lebanon is really a small country, and as far as I know, Lebanon was really never that much involved into the conflict. It's just that because it was a small country, it was dragged in by the others. But the only problem that they have today is Syria and Iran. But now Iran, the Iranian people are not Arabs. They are of a different race. It's a totally different thing. Syria is but the only country that is still giving Israel hard time, and the Palestinians, of course. Palestinians, of course, if you look at the history, Palestinians are essentially Syrian refugees. So it's essentially the Syrians that are prompting the Palestinians that are causing that. But what I'm leading to is that we see signs that seems to be peace that is slowly, slowly settling in there. While it does flare up every now and then, but from a political perspective, there's only essentially one enemy that is left against them, that is of Arab descent. So, the scriptures do say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, maybe we can have a look at that scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. It says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I shall write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor upon a pregnant woman, and they shall by no means escape." So, is this referring to the peace and security that Israel is going to be facing? Is Israel going to have peace and security, or are we just dreaming here? But we have to expect that, because the scriptures do say that Israel is going to be living in peace when Gog attacks it. So there has to be a moment where Israel will have peace. It may be for a week, it may be for a month, it may be for a year. We don't know, but it has to be a truly peaceful environment. It's not there yet, but it seems to be heading there. And once it gets there, then there's going to be that attack that is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 38, the Gog attack. Now, I just want to mention too that that peace and security that Israel is going to have is going to come at the time when the whole world will still be in its turmoil, in its tribulation. Maybe by that time Babylon the Great as a system would have been completely destroyed and out of the way, but the world will be living in a turmoil, but Israel will somehow have that peace of security for a period of time. Now, I don't know if you may think it's a bit strange to say that, but you know, after World War I, the world was in turmoil. The economy was bad. The world was sort of on the verge of another war. There was a lot of uncertainty in the world. But there were certain parts in the world, Egypt in particular, that was relatively a very peaceful environment. The economy was okay. And so a lot of people were actually flocking into Egypt because it's a peaceful area. So just because we see a lot of trouble around us, it doesn't mean that it encompasses every single nation in the world. There may be exceptions. And is there a case where Israel maybe that exception, where it will have some peace and security, which will then prompt the attack from the north to destroy them and to wipe them out? I guess we're just going to have to wait and see. Now, that attack from north, of course, if you go through Ezekiel chapter 38, you find that all those that are mentioned in there, it goes through a number of different people and races, but they're all made up of descendants of Japheth and descendants of Ham. The Arabs, of course, are today mostly descendants of Shem through Abraham, other children. But this attack is coming from a different race. It's not coming from the Arabs. Maybe there's going to be peace between the Jews and the Arabs. I mean, isn't there scripture that says that the Jews or the Arabs will be their servants during the kingdom? There's suggestions like that have been mentioned. Maybe. We're only talking about maybe here. We're not prophets. We don't know exactly when these things are. We are prophetic students. That's really what we are. Okay? So that attack is going to come from Russia. So the suggestion is some African nations and Iran, Persia. A comparison of the names of the name mentioned in Ezekiel with Genesis chapter 10 will reveal that. This attack is designed to bring about the final and major phase of Jacob's trouble, where many in Israel will be destroyed. Essentially, those who are there with the wrong heart conditions will be removed, will be destroyed, but the remaining ones will turn to God. By that time, the ancient worthies will be resurrected, and those remaining ones will get converted and recognize that the one their ancestors had pierced was indeed their Messiah. And then the Lord will fight for them, rescue them, and establish them as a nation, as the earthly part of the kingdom, and institute the new covenant with them. So that seems to be a suggestion. Now, there's interesting scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37, where it talks about sinews and bones, dry bones. And when you look at you read through the scripture and you go through the way it talks about those bones and the sinews somehow all getting together and forming into a, turning into a body, right, a dead body still, and that ultimately God will pour his spirit in them and then that will come to life. Well, isn't this what we've seen with Israel since 1948? It's politically driven. It's driven by worldly dead ideologies. The world is dead in God's eyes, but it's being put together. But God's Spirit has not been infused in them as yet. The time will come when they will turn to God, they will turn to the Messiah, they will recognize the Messiah, and then God will pour his Holy Spirit on them. So, brethren, these are four different suggestions. And the one, of course, that we just discussed now seems to be the one that fits in more with what all the scriptures say, not just some. But at the end of the day, as I said, we don't prophesy what's going to happen. We only just, you know, look at the events and we make some assumptions, but we do not by any means stake our faith on any such speculations. We only put our faith in the Word of God and not on any interpretation that anybody may put on that Word. Thank you.